Happy and privileged to have Brother Mark Nemish from Detroit serve us for our convention today. And he has chosen for his subject for this morning, a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel, Brother Mark.
Well, good morning, brethren. It's indeed a privilege and a blessing for Sister Henriette and I to be here with you in your midst. And we've been looking forward to it for quite some time. And we're very happy to bring to you the warm Christian loving greetings of your brethren in Detroit. They voted last Sunday to especially send their warm Christian love to each and every one of you. And several of the brethren especially wanted their love sent to the brethren here in Chicago. Sister Bessie Kajak, Sister Vera Bleachers, Sister Dolores Saramack, and especially several times my mother, Sister Pat Nemish, she wanted her love sent to the brethren here. We've enjoyed very much our fellowship and visit with Brother Jack and Sister Donna, and we thank them. We thank our Heavenly Father for that privilege to come together in their home and the fellowship we had yesterday evening with some of the brethren. And it was very warm for our hearts and to get to know one another better. It's one of the sweet fellowship privileges the Lord has provided. So we thank them and the Lord. And when we think of Chicago, we thank the brethren and we thank our Heavenly Father for the efforts and for the many helps that have been provided by his direction, the reprints, the comment books, the many study aids that we have, the witness activity. All these things have been such a blessing to us personally. And so we thank the brethren and we thank our Heavenly Father for his provision for this. I know it's very early to be talking about this, but next year for the prememorial convention, the brethren are planning a Detroit prememorial convention, and it's for the weekend before the memorial. So it would be, I believe, March 16th and 17th. And if you're able to come, the brethren would love to see you and have our fellowship at that time. And if you can't come, if you could remember the convention in prayer, the brethren would appreciate that. A chosen vessel. What is a vessel? How was a replacement vessel or apostle chosen to replace Judas Iscariot? What kind of vessels does the Lord choose for his service? And what is it to be a broken and emptied vessel? So first, what is a vessel? I'm sure we all realize if we were to look that up in the dictionary, by definition, a vessel is a utensil for either holding something or a means of conveying something. And we have a lot of everyday examples with regard to that. On a hot, humid summer day, a drinking glass that contains cold water is very refreshing and valuable. But with no water, the drinking glass has less value. With regard to a vessel conveying something, a blood vessel in our body has such an important function to provide a means for blood to flow throughout our body. But a blood vessel which remains empty without blood is really just an empty tube and of little value. And so we will see a little later on in the scriptures, this means of a vessel that can be filled and can convey is a wonderful lesson for the new creature. How was a replacement vessel or apostle chosen for Judas? 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, just before being taken up, Jesus instructed the 11 apostles that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but were to wait not many days, and they were to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And it was on this occasion, a few days afterwards, while the 11 were waiting in Jerusalem, that the apostle Peter stood up in the midst of them. And it says in the first chapter of Acts, there were about 120 of the Lord's disciples. And Peter began to quote. And he quoted from the Psalms. And one of the Psalms he quoted was Psalms 109, verse 8, where it says, "Let another take his office." And they were reasoning amongst themselves that they should go ahead and select someone to replace Judas as an apostle. And Peter said in Acts, the first chapter, verses 21 and 22, Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, Peter said, "Of the men, therefore, that have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was received up from us, of these must one become a witness with us of his resurrection." And it says there in Acts chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, how they put forward two candidates, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said to the Lord, "Thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of all men. Show of these two the one whom thou hast chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, which Judas fell away, that he might go to his own place." And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 26, they gave lots for them, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And if we were to stop, and of course we have the benefit looking backwards at this event, we might be tempted to say, what were they thinking, being so presumptuous to choose a replacement apostle to replace Judas without God's direction? Of course, we realize they had not yet had the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. Perhaps one or more of the apostles recalled Jesus' words when there were the 12 in Matthew 19:28. When Jesus told the 12 apostles, he said to them in Matthew 19:28, "Ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so the 11 apostles may have begun to wonder while waiting in Jerusalem, how would this be with only 11 of them remaining? How could 11 apostles sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel? Or perhaps one or more of the apostles recalled when Jesus told them in Mark, the 6th chapter, verse 7, he called the 12 and he began to send them forth by two and two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. They may have wondered while waiting in Jerusalem, now with an odd number of apostles, 11, how were they to go out two by two? Prior to receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the 11 apostles incorrectly reasoned that it was their responsibility to pick a replacement for Judas. And we can see from a natural human standpoint, their criteria seemed at first quite reasonable, that it had to be someone who had been with them the whole time of Jesus' ministry from start to finish of the 3.5 years. But we also noticed that they had made the choice of the two and only afterwards prayed to the Heavenly Father, "Now choose between these two." But we know God had his own choice of who would replace Judas as an apostle. In Acts, the 9th chapter, we read in verses 1 and 2, Acts 9, 1 and 2, "But Saul, yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus unto the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And in Acts 9:3, it says, as Saul journeyed, and it came to pass that he drew nigh unto Damascus. He was almost at Damascus. And we learn later on it was about noon or midday. It says, and suddenly there shone round about him a light out of heaven. Acts 9:4, and Saul fell upon the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said in verse 5, who art thou, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. We see how Saul's persecution of Jesus' followers were as if Saul was persecuting Jesus himself. And the Lord Jesus said in Acts 9:6, but arise and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. In verse 7, and the men that journeyed with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice, but beholding no man. And verse 8 says, Saul arose from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he saw nothing. He became blind. And they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus. Saul immediately realized that his persecution of Jesus' followers was entirely the wrong course. It says in verse 9, he was 3 days without sight, and during that time he didn't eat and he didn't drink. And we can imagine he probably had trouble sleeping as he pondered over what he had done. Later on, we find in verse 11 that during this time, Saul did much praying. It says in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And in the parallel account in Acts, the 22nd chapter, verse 12, it says, Ananias was a devout man according to the law and well reported by all the Jews that dwelt there. And the Lord said to Ananias in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And it says in verses 11 through 14 of Acts 9, the Lord said unto Ananias, arise and go to the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him that he might receive his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he did to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. Later on, Paul wrote in the book of Acts, in Acts 22, verses 4 and 5, he said, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And it says there in Acts 22, he says, I journeyed to Damascus to bring them also that were there unto Jerusalem in bonds to be punished. And Paul also said in Acts 22, verses 19 and 20, Lord, they themselves know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And he goes on to say, and when the blood of Stephen, thy witness, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting and keeping the garments of them that slew him. But in Acts 9:15, the Lord said to Ananias, go thy way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And Acts 9:16 says, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." How ironic that God chose to replace Judas with someone who very few of us, perhaps none of us, would have chosen. Saul of Tarsus. Someone who had been energetically hunting down and beating and imprisoning both men and women who had believed upon Jesus. In Acts 9, verse 17 and 18, it says, "And Ananias departed and entered into the house, and laying his hands on him," that is Saul, "said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto thee in the way which thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And straightway there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received his sight. And he arose and was baptized." In Acts 22, verses 13 and 16, we have a bit more of what Ananias said to Saul on this occasion, Acts 22, verses 13 and 16. And there it says, "Ananias said to Saul, the God of our fathers hath appointed thee to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for thou shalt be a witness for him unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on his name." Coming back to Acts, the 9th chapter, starting with verse 19, we see how it says, "Saul took food and was strengthened, and he was certain days with the disciples at Damascus, and right away in the synagogues he proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. And everyone that heard him were amazed, because they knew who he was and what he had been doing. And they said, is not this he that in Jerusalem made havoc of them that called on this name? And he came here with the intent to put in bounds and to take them to Jerusalem." But it says, "Paul increased in strength, and he confounded the Jews that were at Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ." And then it also says, "When many days were fulfilled, some of the Jews took counsel together to kill him." And their plot was revealed or made known to Saul, and they were watching the gates of the city night and day. They were intent on killing Saul. But it says there in Acts 9, "His disciples took him by night, and they let him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket." In Acts 9:26, when he came to Jerusalem and to join himself to the other disciples, it says they were all afraid of him, and they didn't believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him in, and Barnabas brought him to the apostles and declared how he had seen the Lord while he was on the way to Damascus, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how now he was boldly preaching in the name of Jesus. And we find that later on in verse 31, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, and they were being edified, walking in the fear or reverence of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit. And the church was multiplied." It was growing. The word apostle, as I'm sure you know, means a delegate, an ambassador of the gospel, a commissioner of Christ. And the Lord told Ananias that Saul was a chosen vessel. The word "chosen" in the Strong's means a divine selection, a divine selection. I like how it brings out some lessons in reprint 4356 43:56. It says, Saul, peculiarly fitted by birth, by education, and by temperament for the service which the Lord chose for him, and how he was a chosen vessel of a large capacity, and yet he was only a vessel, and the good things he was to carry as a chosen vessel was the message of God's love and mercy and plan. And so too with all those who are called and invited to be members of the church class. We are merely vessels. The excellency, the merit, the worth is our Lord. Also in reprint 21:17, a lesson is brought out how the Lord sent Ananias. Ananias, a humble member of the early church, on this important mission. And Ananias was not one of the apostles. Perhaps he was not even a deacon in the early church, but the lesson was brought out in the reprint that he too was an instrument ready and willing to be used in God's service. And so a lesson brought out in reprint 21:17 is our Heavenly Father is able and willing to use in his service those who are ready and willing to follow his course. In that same reprint article, 21:17, another lesson brought out is the several scriptures recorded that are evidence that for the remainder of Paul's life, it appears he was afflicted with weak eyesight. And one of the scriptures mentioned was Galatians 4:15. And there in Galatians 4:15, Paul wrote how the Galatian brethren would have plucked their own eyes out and given them to Paul. And the reprint mentions that would be a meaningless statement if Paul had perfectly good eyesight. And also in Galatians 6:11, it mentions that even though Paul was a very educated man, he rarely wrote his own letters to the church. And on occasions when he did, the letters written were quite large in size. In reprint 43:56, it mentions the lessons of, from a natural standpoint, what a disadvantage it might seem to Paul to have this weak eyesight that the Lord permitted him to have. You know, someone who has a poor eyesight may be squinting to try and see. And from a natural standpoint, someone who is kind of squinting and can't see very well naturally looks like maybe they're a little bit lost. And if someone were to judge just from the outward appearance, they might say, well, they don't seem quite as sharp or intelligent. They seem not quite all together. And so it mentions there in reprint 43:56 that Paul's physical appearance perhaps was less attractive to the natural mind if that was the case. And so it would be nothing but the truth and the words that he spoke that would be the power that the Lord would use to influence Paul's listeners. And so it mentions in reprint 43:56 that there is a lesson that sometimes our weaknesses that we have, the Heavenly Father permits for his ultimate good and to allow his power and spirit to do the influencing. What kind of vessels does the Lord choose for his service? In the Bible, we're given the illustration of the Heavenly Father as a potter and those whom he is calling and working with as the clay. As it says in Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and thou our potter, and all of us are the work of thy hand." And that's true as we've ever seen a picture of a potter working the clay, how it takes a lot of time and effort and just the right ability to form the clay. It can't be too moist nor too dry to be shaped and formed. And that clay is then placed in a furnace and has to be done just correctly at the right temperature and time so as not to improperly undercure it or overcure it. We also have this image or picture of our Heavenly Father as the potter and those whom he is calling and working with as the clay in Romans 9:21. Romans 9:21. And there it says, hath not the potter power over the clay, and of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? It says in verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And it says in verse 24, even us whom he has called, even us whom he has called. What kind of vessels does the Lord choose? In 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says, God hath chosen or selected the foolish things of the world. Foolish really comes from the Strong's mysterion or mystery, and how that is a mystery in the sight of the natural man. And it says, God hath chosen or selected the weak things or the strengthless things of the world. And he has chosen the, it says, the base things of the world. And that word base really means without kin or being ignoble. We would say common or ordinary. And God has chosen those things, it says, which are despised or least esteemed. And how true that was in the case of most of the apostles. They were ordinary men, fishermen. None of the apostles were previously kings or rulers. It says, the things which are least esteemed, which God has chosen, so that no flesh should glory or boast in his presence. Why does God mainly call the foolish, the weak, the ordinary, the least esteemed to be invited to become part of the church class? Why doesn't God choose mainly the smartest or the strongest or the noble or the most successful or those most highly esteemed amongst men to make up the church class? We like the explanation given in the sixth volume on page 88. It says, it mentions, as in 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no one could boast that they deserved the blessings offered. And second, to illustrate the power of God. The power of God to transform characters, not by force, but by the transforming power of the truth and the Holy Spirit. And to also show that the gospel call is not of man or by man's power or man's wisdom, but by God's grace. As it says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In the comment book, in this passage in 1 Corinthians 1, it mentions how in one of the articles mentioned how oftentimes the noble, the great, the highly successful have a natural tendency to trust a little too much in themselves and not enough in God. And we say generally speaking because we know there are some brethren who are find themselves in a high position or maybe well off. Even Joseph of Arimathea, I mean, the Bible says he was a rich man. But it says there in the comment book, but oftentimes those that are maybe not so well esteemed amongst men and the weak may realize how much more their imperfection and their need of a Savior. As it says in James 2, verse 5, hath not God chosen or selected the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him. We sing in one of our hymns, it's hymn 229, "Oh, to be nothing, nothing, only to lie at his feet, a broken and emptied vessel for the Master's use made meet." What is it to be a broken and an emptied vessel? We find this expression given in the Psalms, in Psalms 51, verse 17. Psalms 51, 17, it says there that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, wilt thou not despise. And the word contrite means someone who has remorse for a sin or a shortcoming. We have also in Psalms chapter 34, verse 18, Psalms 34, 18, it says, "The Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite heart." As I'm sure you know, you can't put something into a vessel if it's full with something else. And you recall the expression used, I don't have the exact location, but one of the brethren, I think it's perhaps Brother Russell, said if you had a bushel basket full of wood chips, you can't put any apples in if it's completely full. And so we find several instances in the Old Testament where God instructed individuals to find and to use empty vessels. Elisha instructed the widow, and we find that in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, verse 3, he told the widow to borrow vessels, as many as she could, but they had to be empty vessels. And of course, those vessels were used to pour the oil that was left in the flax, and the oil did not run out until all the vessels were full. Gideon, in Judges, the 7th chapter, verse 16, instructed the 300 men into three companies, and he gave them trumpets and empty pitchers in their hands. And so we can see how God can use a vessel which is empty to fill with his spirit and to use in his service. During the time when Brother Russell lived, there was a woman who lived in England. And her name was Georgiana Taylor. And she was born in 1869, and she died in 1915. And she was the daughter of an Anglican priest. And one of her talents was she wrote Christian poetry. And 29 of her poems were published in the year 1892 in a book. And it had the title of Lays of Lowly Service and Other Verses. The first poem in that book is entitled, "Oh, to be Nothing." The words from that poem are the words used in our hymn 229, "Oh, to be Nothing." And it was a hymn that was used widely in Great Britain from that time forward. If you're interested, you can easily find a copy of that book of Christian poems because someone has digitally scanned it and made it publicly accessible on the Google Book search website at books.google.com. We sing in hymn 229, "A broken and emptied vessel for the Master's use made meet." Meet, M-E-E-T. What is meant by this expression, made meet? It's a phrase that Georgiana Taylor took from the Bible, and we find it recorded in 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. It says, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor." And it says, if a man therefore purge or cleanse thoroughly himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And that word honor really means precious. A vessel that's precious and sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. It says there in 2 Timothy, meet for the master's use. You might wonder, that's an expression we don't typically use in our everyday life, this word meet. In the Strong's, it means easily used, useful. And in fact, some of the translations, I think the New American Standard renders that useful to the master. And so we can see that a broken and emptied vessel can be easily useful in the master's service. We know it's not enough to be an empty vessel or even a chosen vessel, but we must also continue to be faithful to the Lord. As we have recorded in Philippians 3:13, Paul wrote, I count not myself to apprehended or possessed, but this one thing I do. And in 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul wrote, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or a castaway being rejected or worthless. So, to conclude, we are merely vessels in the hands of the Lord. A vessel which stays empty is of less value, but a vessel which can be filled can be very valuable. God is able and willing to use in his service empty vessels to fill with his Holy Spirit and to be used in his service, like Ananias, like the Apostle Paul, and like you and I. The Lord's chosen vessel for his service are mainly, in the world's eyes, the foolish, the weak, the ordinary of the world, and the things perhaps not highly esteemed. Why? That no one could boast they deserved the reward. To illustrate God's power to transform characters into the likeness of his Son, and to show that the gospel call is by God's grace. May each of us be, for the master's use, made meet, easily useful, and used in the master's service. And we know that it is not enough to be a chosen vessel. We must also continue and ultimately be found faithful. As it says in Revelation 17, verse 14, they that are with the Lord are called and chosen and faithful. And may the Lord help each one of us to be found faithful.